So what does the Bible say about predestination and election? Join me as we take you into last week's debate with Dr. James White and yours truly.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we had one of our debates last week. It took place. It was wonderful, fruitful, blessed. The second debate dialogue got canceled because of weather. We had a couple inches of snow. He said, a couple inches of snow? Are you kidding me? Well, what happened was we had a glorious snowfall for a little while. I went out, was driving in it, was thoroughly enjoying it as a New Yorker living in North Carolina. But then the roads got wet. The temperature began to drop dramatically. There were all kinds of weather advisories, and just around here, where they're not really ready for weather like that, the roads, you just couldn't be out on the roads. So we had to cancel the Saturday event, but with hope to reschedule. But the debate with Dr. James White on election predestination went off and was a great success. We're going to be sharing lots of clips from that debate with you, as well as taking any calls you have or comments you want to make regarding Calvinism and Arminianism. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, or online. You can reach me via Facebook, Ask Dr. Brown, Ask K.D.R. Brown on Facebook, or you can tweet your questions to me at Twitter. That's Dr. Michael L. Brown at Twitter. I want to say in total candor with you, which if you've been listening to the show for any length of time, you know that's what you get on a daily basis, total candor for me, that although I passionately hold to what I hold to scripturally, and although I very much differ with Dr. White's views on Calvinism, my sense of collegiality with him, camaraderie with him, my sense of solidarity with him, as he is a frontline apologist, as he is debating Muslims and mosques in London and taking on cultists and heretics and spent years studying and researching so as to be the sharpest defender of the faith that he can, my sense of commonality with him, as I said, collegiality, camaraderie, is massively deeper than the differences we have. And I'm charismatic. Dr. White's cessationist in his views, and again, he's Calvinist. I would be more in the Arminian camp. And as we were getting ready for the debate, we both had really busy, hectic schedules leading up to it. Of course, we are always going to be prepared and ready when it's time for the debate. But as we were getting closer, it was now the day before, I had lots of notes. I was trying to think what to say, what not to say, what to put in my opening presentation, which direction to go. And I realized that I had such a sense of friendship and solidarity with him that I was not even thinking about the debate being as sharp and clear as it needed to be so that we could highlight differences for the good of the audience, for the good of those attending. And God willing, we should have DVDs available of this very soon and then have it online for viewing as well. But I realized, okay, to serve God and to serve the people that will be coming, I really need to make this as sharp and clear as I can. And of course, he sought to do the same thing. But we also wanted to model that we did this as brothers in the faith. We did this as co-workers in Jesus. We did this in a spirit of unity, not in a spirit of antagonism. And if we're going to have differences within the body, friends, that's the way we need to do it. Let's sit down at the table and talk through our differences, and at least understand better where we are each coming from so that we can more effectively advance the kingdom. And I've got one question for you. Doesn't matter if a Calvinist is right, is an Arminian is right. Does it matter in terms of your preaching of the gospel, your personal lifestyle, your praying, your living? Do you think it matters at all? Is this just abstract, out there discussion? Or are these points that we need to talk through? And if you've got a question relating to predestination, election, or want to challenge something I believe, 866-34-TRUTH, number to call.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, as we take you into the debate that took place last week between my friend and colleague, Dr. James White, and me, yours truly, as we debated Calvinism and predestination. We're going to be playing clips from the debate and then hope very soon to have DVDs available of the debate. If you've got a question or comment, 866-34-TRUTH. And my question for you, does it matter? Should we even be discussing these issues? Does it matter if Calvinism is right or Arminianism is right? Does it matter in terms of our walk with God? Does it matter in terms of our service to others? Does it matter in terms of our preaching the gospel? I was scheduled to have a dialogue with Professor James Tabor, the chairman of the Department of Religion here at UNC Charlotte, University of North Carolina, Charlotte, and his controversial new book, Paul and Jesus. That was going to be followed by a dialogue with Dr. White and Shadid Lewis, a Muslim apologist, and they were going to be discussing as Muhammad prophesied in the Bible. And of course, the event was canceled because of the bad roads and the weather problems Saturday night. The good news is Dr. Tabor is very keen on having two formal dialogues with me, one at a local seminary here, another at his campus, secular campus, UNC Charlotte, to discuss his book, and is eager just to get together one-on-one, which I'm delighted to do. And Shadid Lewis is very eager to find another Muslim apologist that will join him so that he and the Muslim apologist can debate Dr. White and I on these subjects. So even though we had to cancel Saturday, we're looking forward to even better events in the coming days. I want you to hear what a couple of folks had to say after the debate in terms of the spirit that was exemplified. Clip number one, Joey.
The best thing about it was just to see the how friendly the debate was between the two. I thought that it was just good to see two believers treat each other the way they did.
And friends, that was not put on. That was from the heart. And neither of us are going to feign some type of friendship or collegiality. And some of you say, how he's so wrong, or some of his friends, Dr. Brown's so wrong. How? Well, the fact is, again, there is far, far, far more that unites us. And also, the stances that we've both taken in terms of morality in the face of gay social activism, the stances we've both taken in terms of the essential nature of the message of repentance and holiness, these are things that unite us in the midst of the differences we have. Again, we highlighted those differences. It's important to do so. I think the debate accomplished that. And my goal praying before the debate was not to win the debate. I prayed God be glorified tonight. God be glorified. Use James White and use me to glorify your name and to increase people's love for you and hunger for your word. Here is what another attendee had to say. Number two.
I think that a lot of young Christians need to see that people, that mature Christians who disagree on a certain point can have a lot of unity and love and brotherhood. And I think we saw that this evening.
All right. What I want to do is play a short excerpt from my opening 25-minute statement. This will be clip 21, Joey. A short excerpt from my opening 25-minute statement. Dr. White felt it was important that we both took 25 minutes to lay out clearly what we believed and held to. Then that was followed by 12-minute rebuttal periods. Then that was followed by 5 minutes back and forth of cross-examination where I could question him, he, me. We did that four times, so 20 minutes of that, and then 5 minutes each closing statement. So we've got excerpts from the whole night to play with you, play for you. And then after that, there was some Q&A, and I've got a little sampling of that as well. But what I sought to do in my opening statement was convey the heart of God, that God's heart beats with love for every human being on the earth, that Jesus died equally for every human being on the earth to make salvation possible for them and to secure the salvation of those who would put their trust in him, and that many of the evil, ugly, despicable things that happen in the world have not been ordained by God, And God does not say, I have a purpose in this. He says, I renounce this. This is absolutely contrary to anything I ever intended. And my desire is that you turn to me and live. He simply did not ordain or make it happen that everyone he created would turn to him and live, because he wanted us to learn to look to him freely. In other words, as his grace comes to us, we can refuse it or we can embrace it. It is not salvation by works, it's salvation by grace. But there is a choice we have to make. So this is about a 2.5 minute segment from my opening statements Thursday night.
I was a Calvinist for 5 years, 1977 to 1982. So I'm not going to caricature Calvinism tonight. I'm not a basher. And we could give a list of many great Calvinist scholars, teachers, preachers, evangelists, missionaries. My desire is that we understand the God of Scripture. I am very jealous for the glory of God. I am very jealous that we understand the grace of God. And my only question is, are we willing to bow down to the God of the Scriptures? That's my challenge. That's my question. I'll be quoting a lot of Scripture to you tonight. I assure you, though, that I can back up every point I make with detailed exegesis of the text in the original languages. So I'm not just throwing things out. Even if everyone gets challenged, I assure you, I can back them up carefully. Number one, it's absolutely clear from the Word that there are many things that people do that grieve God and are contrary to his will and desire. He certainly did not, in any sense, ordained them. Throughout the Word, he distances himself from human sin and evil and makes clear that this was not what he intended for his creation. For example, Genesis 6, 5 and 6, the generation of the flood, the Lord saw how great was man's wickedness on earth and how every plan devised by his man was nothing but evil all the time. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and his heart was saddened. He did not say, I ordained for you to do these things or in any sense predestined them for you. Rather, he was grieved and pained over these actions. In fact, Jeremiah 7, verse 31, this was the generation that was about to go into exile. When they were burning their sons and daughters in the fire to Molech and the high places of Tophet, God said this: the things that they did, burning their sons and daughter in the fire, I did not command, nor did it come in my mind. In other words, I absolutely never intended for you to do these things. It's summed up in Ecclesiastes 7:29, where the author says this: see, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they sought out many schemes.
All right, so that was part of what I laid out in my opening statement, and I made seven main points. Number one, it's absolutely clear from the Word that there are many things that people do that grieve God and are contrary to his will. He certainly did not ordain them. Number two, throughout the Word, he calls us to make choices, commending those who trust and obey him, like Abraham, whom he calls his friend in Isaiah 41:8, among many others, and condemning those who refuse his grace. Number three, throughout the Word, he makes clear that he takes no delight in the death of the wicked, but desires rather that they would repent and live. And each citation was followed by many scriptures. Each point was followed by many scriptures. Number four, this is further confirmed throughout the Word as God expresses his ardent desire for his creation to know him, with Israel often as the focus of his love. Number five, Jesus then comes into the world as the full expression of the Father and sheds his blood for the entire world, meaning he shed his blood to pay for the sins of every human being and secured the salvation of those who put their trust in him. Number six, this is what our amazing sovereign God does before the foundation of the world. He determines that he will get a people for himself who will love and serve him and be with him forever, chosen and elect in his Son, trophies of his grace, and he carries this out in the midst of a sinning, rebelling world. What an incredible God he is. Actually, I put everything into those 6 points. When we come back, I want to play a section from Dr. White's opening comments, and I'll take your calls as well. Any questions you have on Calvinism and predestination, any question you have directly for me, if you differ with my position. And then again, my question for you: does it matter? Is this just an abstract debate, or is it important that we work these things out. And my goal in playing these excerpts, by the way, is not to make myself look good or Dr. White look bad. God forbid. The goal is to give you a representative sampling of what happened. And for Dr. White, the issue is, well, God made a decree before the foundation of the world that he would save a certain people, and that he predestined that, and that actually even evil and ugly and wrong things that happen in the world have a divinely ordained purpose as well. There's no such thing as purposeless evil. Of course, one of my questions to him is, where does the Bible say that such a predestining decree was made? All right, back with your calls and some of the opening comments of Dr. White.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire. I know a whole lot of things are happening in the world, but we're focusing on the debate I had with Dr. White, Dr. James White, last week. Yes, it was Brown and White. It was more colorful than our last names, as we debated predestination and election at Southern Evangelical Seminary here in Charlotte. And we're playing some excerpts from the debate and taking your questions and comments on election, predestination, Calvinism, Arminianism, 866-348-7884. And again, a question for you. Does it matter? Does it matter who's right? Does it matter? Should we even pursue these things? Should we even talk about them, bother with them? All right, this is an excerpt, representative excerpt, from the opening comments of Dr. White.
God has said that he will bring the Assyrians against his people to punish them in Isaiah chapter 10, while at the same time saying that he will punish the Assyrians because of the intentions of their hearts. So he has one action in mind. He's bringing the Assyrians against the people to punish them, in line with the blessings and cursings that came in the law in Deuteronomy. And then, because of the attitudes of the heart, the mind of the Assyrian king, he will then punish the Assyrians for what they did. Now, some people would say that's unfair. God has one thing in mind. He has one holy intention in mind, and yet he then punishes the instrument that he used by which to bring about his own purpose. That's very interesting. This theme of God's sovereignty, coinciding perfectly with his justice in judging mankind based upon the intentions of the heart, is found throughout Scripture, culminating in the greatest act of God's redemptive love and the greatest act of human evil. That was the crucifixion of the sinless Son of God. There we are told in Acts 4:27-28 that the gathered group of men, remember, Herod, Pilate, the Jews, the Romans, all sorts of different intentions and different purposes, and yet they were all sinfully guilty before God for their actions. Yet, what did the early church confess in its prayer? They did exactly what God's hand and God's purpose predestined to occur. Now, back in Isaiah 10, after announcing the punishment of the king of Assyria's arrogant heart, a new promise is given. A remnant, a sha'ar, a lima in the Greek language, chosen by grace, Romans 11:5, will return. Not may return. Not God's looking down the corridors of time and says, oh, but look, a remnant returns. No, God is saying a remnant will return, and it's a remnant chosen by grace. It's God who reserves for himself the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. It's not because they were better than somebody else. God has reserved a people for himself. This is not a prophecy. It's a promise. Very, very important to see that. Paul uses the term kata lipo there in Romans 11:5, which in its substantival form is the term for remnant used even here in Isaiah 10 in the Greek Septuagint.
All right, so obviously Dr. White was saying that God has predetermined, predestined that there would be a remnant saved by grace and that he orchestrates the events that take place on the earth. As I hope you understand, I'm not playing a clip to rebut him. We had our whole debate to do that. I'm playing these clips to give you a sense of part of what happened and give you a flavor of the evening. I've got an hour and a half more I'll be doing this, so whatever you miss driving in your car or listening on the radio, you can catch later on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just go to the Line of Fire. Right, let me go to the phones. Ron in Brooklyn, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I had, from the earliest times, considered both Arminians and Calvinists to be fully in Christ, and it would accept both as my brother or sister. Now, over time, I'll say from, let's say, age 25 to 45, and now I'm 57, I transited slowly from Arminianism to Calvinism, just because of overwhelming evidence in God's word.
Yeah, of course, I had the opposite trajectory based on Scripture. But go ahead. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm not wanting to attack you at all.
I'm saying that we're studying the same Scripture sincerely before God,
and seeing
the overwhelming evidence in different directions, which is part of the issue here. But go ahead.
I just wanted to say that when I was an Arminian, my fellow Arminians never attacked Calvin. They would just say, we disagree, that's all.
Right.
But then I noticed from all sorts of areas from Calvinists, they would attack the Arminians just by saying, well, they're just in error. You know, not what that they disagree, but they're just in error. And it offended me and really slowed me down from the process of movement toward Calvinism. So I say to my fellow Calvinists, please be more humble. For the sake of Calvinism.
Ron, let me just jump in because of time. First, I appreciate your Irenic spirit and your heart. And absolutely, this is an in-house debate. This is between brothers and sisters. This is not heretic, non-heretic. And certainly there are Arminians who bash Calvinists. I would say that you might run into more bashing on the Calvinist side only because there's a greater emphasis on doctrine in the Calvinist circles, therefore saying we are doctrinally right, we have the orthodox view, whereas Arminians are often not as systematic in their approach to, okay, we're going to have a whole theology here, and this is the orthodox view. But either way, we know that we're saved by grace. Either way, we know if not for God's grace, we'd be lost forever, and therefore we should all be humble. The last thing for either of us is to be puffed up with pride over any of these different issues. So, Ron, thank you for the call and for your appeal. I do appreciate it, brother. 866-34-TRUTH. I wrote an article that's already getting a lot of attention, just posted a few hours ago, called Confronting the Error of Hypergrace. I've talked about it a lot on the air. We put out a video last week of a teaching I did. You can read the article now. Just go to charismanews.com and click on Opinion. And you can read this, share it with your friends. And we've got a really neat resource offer for you this week. I'm constantly under attack as a Jewish follower of Jesus about the deity of Jesus and God's triune nature. Dr. White and I teamed up last year to debate two gentlemen who deny the deity of the Messiah, deny the deity of Jesus. And we have this on two DVDs. It's a fabulous debate as Dr. White and I teamed together. You can get that along with Volume 2 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I focus on the really tough objections to God's triune nature and blood atonement, things like that. It's over $50 of resources with postage today, $35 only, postage paid for the book and the two DVDs. Call to order 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or go to my online bookstore, that's AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the online bookstore. These resources will bless you deeply.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on the line of fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you talking about last week's debate with Dr. James White on Calvinism and Arminianism, playing some of the clips from the debate for you. If you've got a question relating to the subject matter, 866-348-7884. My goal is not to present issues that came up in the debate and then to argue them so I can try to prove a point. My goal is to give you a representative sampling of what happened, and you're going to really enjoy some of the clips to come. But there was something really interesting. One of our staff members interviewed some of the folks that were at the debate. And there were some really interesting comments that were made by one Calvinist after hearing me. Number three, Joey.
I feel like he, Dr. Brown, is almost unbalanced, where he is defending God's mercy so badly. And it's skewing his other view of Scripture. And I saw a lot of semantics going on, a little dancing, and nothing real clear-cut. I couldn't make sense of, you know, what is he, a four-pointer, three-pointer, what?
Okay, the thing, of course, that I find funny with that is I use Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture after Scripture and laid out my points with perfect clarity in terms of this is what I hold to. These are the points I'm making. Here are the scriptures that support it. I could have been accused of using too much scripture, perhaps. But what I find interesting is, am I a three-point or four? Who made up the points? In other words, where does the Bible say I'm supposed to be identified by where I stand on various doctrinal points? My goal was to say, as I understand the scriptures, this is what the scriptures say about God and how he works. So from the viewpoint of someone who's coming at this from a systematic Calvinist viewpoint, and he has his 5 points, well, do I hold to 3 of them or 4 of them? Well, actually, I differ with all 5 on a certain level, So that, and anyway, he made an interesting follow-up comment. Next clip, Joey.
And I think for whatever personal reason, I think Dr. Brown has, he's just more on the mercy side of God. I had no problem with that. You know, if I were in a hospice situation, I might probably prefer a Dr. Brown than I would a Dr. White.
No slight on my friend Dr. White with that, but I did find it interesting that on the practical level, he'd rather have me visit him in the hospice. All right, we've got some clips. They're going to be a little longer, so I'm going to wait until after the break, and we'll start with number 7 and go through a bunch of those one after the other, Joey, so you can have those ready. Let me grab a quick call if I can. Ruth in Boston, thanks for calling the line of fire.
Yes. Is this for me?
If you are Ruth in Boston,
yes, yes.
And this is the line of fire broadcast,
okay.
Then you are talking to me, and everyone is listening to you.
Well, I thoroughly enjoy your program.
Thank you.
And I want to say I spent many years in Reformed Baptist and many years in Arminianism, and I came to the conclusion because of reading one book, and shame on me, I can't remember the title of the book, but it was referring to man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. And it said the only way you can understand this is through one word, which is an antinomy. And that word means there's two truths that appear to disagree in God's word, but are really true. So I think you're both right. I've decided I am not a Calvinist. I'm not an Arminianist. I'm a Jesusist.
Yeah, well, you know, Ruth, actually, your position, which to some may sound like a cop-out, doesn't sound like a cop-out to me at all. Because ultimately, there are certain scriptural principles, truths, that we have to hold side by side and say God is the one. God is the one who can put them both together. Hey, thank you for the call. I appreciate it, Ruth.
Fire we want, for fire we It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown, absolutely delighted to be with you. 866-348-7884. I made a point in the debate that Deuteronomy 29:29 is something that we need to hold to, namely that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, that which is open and revealed belong to us and to our children, and in that context with Israel, to do all the words of this law. One of my points in the debate was, God is God, and God does not operate according to our parameters. For Dr. White, it was an issue as to how God can have absolute foreknowledge without predestination. And of course, it's a common philosophical objection, and for many consistent philosophically thinking people, it's a valid question. If God already knows what's going to happen, then in some sense it is fixed. Or God knows what's going to happen because he fixes it in advance, sets it in advance. My response was Isaiah 57:15, God inhabits eternity. These are human questions, not divine questions. These are questions from a human point of view that I don't need to worry about. Now, again, I'm not criticizing those who raise them. I'm simply sharing my perspective. I don't need to worry about how God knows things in advance. What I need to know is what he requires of me and how to make him known. All right, phone lines are jammed. I want to get to your calls as soon as possible. But listen to some of the interaction. We had a great format. We're both honoring of time and honoring of one another. So we stayed within the format. After 25-minute opening statements, Dr. White suggested the format to start with. We then flipped a coin to see who would go first. I went first. He went second. Then I did a 12-minute rebuttal. He did a 12-minute rebuttal. Then we had 20 minutes of 5 minutes each. I could ask him questions. He could ask me questions. So I want to play a couple of these clips, and then we will go right to your phones. Number seven.
Do you agree with the statement of Calvin that I read? God arranges all things by his sovereign counsel in such a way that individuals are born who are doomed from the womb to certain death and are to glorify him by their destruction.
I do.
Okay. So if there's a mom here, say, with her kids, she's seeking to raise them in the faith, it's possible that God could have preordained before he created the world that she will give birth to a child that will be apostate. No matter prayer, raising him, no matter what she does, that child will be apostate and will glorify God by going to hell.
The fact of the matter is that child that was born, I just had my first grandchild, that child was born as a fallen son or daughter of Adam. And the very fact that death could possibly stalk that young child is evidence that they are already under the wrath of God and fallen in that state. So to say, well, it's possible that person could be, quote unquote, one of the reprobate, that's not the term you use, but mm-hmm. I'll utilize the more specific term. David discovered that. People have discovered that all down through history.
So God ordained that, and that mother should rejoice then that God has given, potentially given her, if that child dies in sin and rebellion, that she therefore says, God, you preordained that the child you gave me was going to burn forever in hell to your glory, and that was my role to give birth to him.
What she rejoices in is the goodness of God that has saved her and has given her mercy, and rejoiced in the fact that if she has any child that has in fact turned, that God, by his grace, had changed their heart.
But shouldn't she rejoice in everything God predetermined? I mean, certainly we can't be selective. If that's what God predetermined, then she should rejoice in it and thank God that that child that she bore was predestined for hell.
Obviously, you see the profound difference that we're going to have on that subject. Let's play number eight.
Ultimately, in the death room, in the room where death has taken place, our final solace is only that God's will be done. When you and I can't know what the outcome is, God's will be done. That is our solace, and that is our ground of rejoicing. Yes.
All right. Again, that's his further response. Let me just play one more clip for you. Number nine. This has to do with Molinism or middle knowledge, a philosophical question that Dr. White's raising in the debate.
From your perspective, is Romans chapter 2 giving us a way that a person could be made right with God, or do you not see 13 to 14 as theoretical?
It's possible to see this theoretical. It's certainly a matter of major debate. The issue is, though, that if those first ones are recipients of grace, God has helped them to do the right thing, and that's why they're doing it, they'll be rewarded for it. In other words, Throughout Scripture, we are to demonstrate our faith by our works, by our deeds, by a changed life. So it doesn't talk about the origin of that. It's not saying someone is righteous because they worked hard enough. This is the reflection of their obedience to God, and they're living it out. So it could be theoretical. It could also be the demonstration of one who's living in obedience, the other who's not. And it's not that God predetermined one or the other. It's that this is the expression of their faith or lack thereof.
Does God give grace to every single person equally to follow after him?
That can be circumstantial. In other words, does God desire equally that everyone follows after him? Yes, I believe the answer is, does he give the same opportunity? There are conditions of heart. There are responses. There are 1,001 things God doesn't tell us. In other words, I think one of the bigger differences between us is if I see a text that says X, Y, Z, God does this, I'm not trying to figure out how it works or how God could know this. I'm just embracing what the text says. So it doesn't, I'm not saying you're denying the text. I'm simply saying the philosophical questions, when you asked me if I was a Molinist, I had to look it up because I had never used the term before. All right, because it's not an insult. But it's just an area to say, I see God expressing his mercy. He mercies all through the cross. And then he works with different hearts and lives. He knows where to draw one and why one and not another.
All right, we'll get back with Dr. White's response to that as well. Again, just giving you little excerpts. As soon as we have this online and available on DVD, we will let you know. But it was a really rich night overall. Let's go to Norway. Jason calling from Oslo. What time is it there in Oslo? About almost 9 in the evening or past that?
Yeah, it's a 8:45.
All right. Well, welcome to the broadcast.
Thanks for taking my call. I haven't heard the debate yet, but I'm streaming, and a thought came to mind, so I thought I'd give you a call.
Great.
It's about election and the perseverance of the saints. If God is working equally in, let's just say, Bob and Sue, they're both Christians, and he's working equally to save both. Mm-hmm. Sue gets to heaven, but Bob doesn't. Why does she get to heaven and he doesn't? Was she more spiritual or humble, obedient?
It's pretty clear in Scripture. She persevered in her faith. She received him. She did not deny him. That's why we have all of these warnings. Yeah, that's why God will say to one, well done, and to another, depart from me. See, if Jason, it was a matter of I fasted for 3 months, 2 weeks out of every month. I prayed for 6 hours a day. I witnessed to 1,000 people, and I didn't think a bad thought for 6 months, so God's going to let me into heaven. That would be salvation by works. If, however, I receive his grace and don't deny him or turn from him, that is simply being saved by grace and being an obedient child. The wrath of God is on the children of disobedience. So the entire New Testament makes clear that we can receive God's grace or we can reject God's grace. Those who receive it and persevere in faith with his help, but making choices, he commands. And those who reject it, he condemns. So I guess my question for you, Jason, is why does he say to some, well done, good and faithful servant, if it was all God who did the work? All right. I'm sure Jason did not hang up because he didn't have an answer, but got cut off somehow from Norway. But that's my question. Why does God say, well done, if we don't do anything? Fair question for my Calvinist friends. 866-34-TRUTH. Cassie, and welcome, Maryland. Cassie, I lived in Montgomery County, Maryland for 9 years, but never heard of Welcome, Maryland.
Well, it's a very small town in the southwest of Maryland. I used to live up in Germantown and Gaithersburg as well.
Okay.
Yes, I thank you for taking my call. I also, Dr. Brown, in all humbleness, thank you for, I got on last year's book, The Real Kosher Jesus. I was the one that received book one.
Are you serious?
Yes. I'm serious.
Oh, that is so exciting. I had so much fun signing those. Yeah, thank you for helping us get those.
Thank you for the reference of Romans. I would love
Romans 11:26
about the full circle story of how I found out that I'm actually a Messianic Jew. And your book was an eye-opening, joyful, spirit-feeding experience. So thank you very much.
We printed the first hardcover edition. There were, you know, many thousands of the paperback, but the first hardcover edition, we printed about 2,200 in that first run. So you got number one of the first 2,200, and we only signed the first 150, 200, something like that. So that is neat to hear.
Hey,
hang on. Yeah, hang on. We'll be right back. I'll get you your calls. We've got more clips to play for you. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Before I get back to Cassie, I just want you to hear Dr. White as we continued our discussion about presuppositions. I got most of that last clip and want to give him a little bit more time in his questions. So number 10, please.
My presupposition is if God does not give me access to certain information, I shouldn't try to pry and figure it out. I don't have to ever figure out how he knows certain things in advance. Or I don't have to. It doesn't tell me to. It simply tells me in Scripture to bow down and worship him as God and to rest in that assurance and then to take at face value the other statements. So I don't find a contradiction. I don't find a struggle with how God can foreknow without foreordaining. I know you say the only logical Arminianism is an open theism.
Right.
That's your logical conclusion. As I look at the text, God inhabiting eternity, he's not time-bound to me. Mm-hmm. He's not just trying to figure out what's going to happen here and then write and fix this, because he transcends all of that. So it's mixing categories of eternity and time to me that I don't see Scripture mixing.
It sounded like you were just saying, though, we can't actually answer the question as to how God knows the future outside of simply stating, well, he's somehow eternal.
Transcends time.
He transcends time, which is not a biblical phrase.
Isaiah 57:15, Shochenon, he inhabits eternity. Since time is something created, and we know scientists tell us it's created, it started at a certain point, even science knows that, right? So he inhabits eternity, therefore he transcends time. Okay. I think it's a biblical proposition.
Okay, so the Bible is clear enough to tell us about God's relationship to time, but we can't answer the question of when he created, and he knew what was going to happen in time, how he knew that.
No, we can't, because the Bible doesn't tell us. It does tell us, though, that he did not ordain everything that happens.
All right. Actually, I meant to give Dr. White a bit more time there. That was my continued comments and his questions. All right. Cassie, back to you in Maryland. Your view about Calvinism, Arminianism, real quick. You wanted to weigh in on that.
The thing that really, I totally agree with your point. And the thing is that, one, being a humble servant of God by his grace alone, every day we should be loving and humble and grateful for the grace that God gives us and be the desire of serving him and doing what he sets out for us to do via the scriptures and the leading of the Holy Spirit. It sounds to me that Dr. White?
Dr. White, yeah.
Mr. White. Okay, Dr. White's position seems to me to be a worldly or a manly worry or mindset of God's job.
Just to jump in, Cassie. No, his perspective begins with God is the author of all things. In terms of God's the creator, God determined that he would create a universe and a world and would have a people for himself, and this is how he went about doing it. And for him, this is what he gets out of Scripture. Now, you might say he's trying to wrap his mind around it more, but he would say, well, God's word calls us to. But, Cassie, I do appreciate the call and your comment. And, friends, don't worry about hanging on the line, because this is the subject for the second hour as well. So I'll continue taking your calls. You just stay patient. I'll get to as many of you as possible. Jack in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Just calling you up. I know you probably remember my voice. Love you. Respect your work.
And I have
several of your books. I'm not a Calvinist, not an Arminian, although it would appear that, you know, my views kind of fall sort of under Calvinistic teachings, except okay. I can't go to the extreme to say that God is predestining people to hell. And, you know, I don't know. One of the early callers, the woman callers that you had, she had said something where she had seen that there was a balance between two verses, like Proverbs 11:1, you know, false balance is an abomination.
Right. And
the Lord.
What she was saying was that there are, she sees scripture teaching both truths, and they seem to be mutually contradictory, but they are not. They're just, from our viewpoint, they appear to be contradictory. From God's viewpoint, they're not. But just because I'm short on time, Jack, was there a question that you wanted to ask specifically?
You know what? I hated to just ask this question because
no,
I would
go
rather
for it.
Just between
go
okay,
for it.
It was in this. I agree with almost everything you said. I've heard these debates that you've had before in the past with them, and I respected your positions on things. The question would be just as this, because I always wanted to ask you this myself.
Go for it. We're running out of time. Ask away, Jack.
If you can lose your salvation, and it's not by works, then how? If you can then lose your salvation, how would that be consistent with believing that you're not saved by works?
Sure. I mean, you reject Jesus as Lord. Being saved by works would be, right, being saved by works would be, I have to pray this amount, I have to keep Sabbath regularly, I can't think a wrong thought, I can't be greedy, and if I do all these good things, then I'm saved. That's saved by works. Rejecting the lordship of Jesus, that's not a work. Or turning to unbelief is not a work. The word says if we deny him, he'll deny us. So if we refuse his grace, if we scorn his grace, that's not salvation by works. It's a matter of receiving grace or rejecting grace. That's the issue. Just like the person who says no to the gospel offer is not, the opportunity for him is not to be saved by the work of receiving the gospel. As many as received him, to them God gave the power to become the sons of God. It is not a matter of a work by which we receive him. It's a matter of faith. And Romans, the fourth chapter, says explicitly that faith is not a work. And therefore, it's by grace. If I deny Jesus, if I become, say, a traditional Jew and deny Jesus as Messiah, then I am not one of his. Now, Calvinists would say, you were never one of his. Fine, we can have that debate because we both agree on perseverance of the saints. All right, stay steady on the phones. I'll get to all of your calls on the other side of the break. A lot more excerpts, clips to play for you. But take advantage of the special offer to get two really excellent resources that you will love to watch and read that you'll find massively helpful and enlightening. My two-hour debate where I team with Dr. White on two DVDs to debate those who deny the deity of the Messiah. And then volume two of my series on answering Jewish objections to Jesus with some of the most fascinating Jewish background in terms of the nature of God and why I hold to God's complex unity. With postage, it's more than $50, but today, $35 postage paid, the book plus the debate, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978, or go online to AskDrBrown.org and click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, whether you are a Calvinist or Arminian or somewhere in between, let us agree on this. Our God is God and King and rules and reigns, and he has commanded us to go and declare the good news. So what does the Bible say about predestination and election? Join me as we take you into last week's debate with Dr. James White and yours truly.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we had a blizzard. Well, it's a North Carolina blizzard. We survived. For those who were concerned, we survived the blizzard of 2013. Here's the deal. 866-348-7884 if you have a question, comment regarding Calvinism, Arminianism, predestination, election. My debate last week with Dr. James White, my friend and colleague. He and I debated Thursday night of last week. We were scheduled to be involved in other dialogue debates on Saturday night with two other gentlemen. And Nancy, my beloved bride of now almost 37 years, she told me, you know, there are winter weather advisories now that it's going to snow and then the roads are going to turn to ice and it's going to be really dangerous driving. You have to remember also that around here, we're not used to snow the same way you might be, say, if you live in Minnesota or upstate New York or other places like that. So it can really be paralyzing. Well, I told Nancy, listen, I'll drive safely. The debate is on, and I'll just leave real early, get there early. And I just wanted to go out and drive in the snow. You don't get to do that a lot here in North Carolina. It was beautiful. Oh, any of you driving out in the snow early evening Saturday, late afternoon, early evening Saturday around Charlotte. It was beautiful. And I was just thrilled. Took some pictures and put them on Facebook about the blizzard. Yeah, a little sarcastic about the blizzard. But then I get a call from the debate organizer. The bad weather had just hit there. And with the rapidly dropping temperatures, the roads were going to be perilous. On top of that, people just wouldn't show up. People just wouldn't show up in this area. So we're rescheduling the Saturday night debate dialogue. The good news is that Dr. James Tabor, professor at UNC Charlotte, wants to have more extended dialogue, one at Southern Evangelical Seminary, another at UNC, University of North Carolina in Charlotte, discussing his new book, Paul and Jesus, very controversial book. And then Shadid Lewis, who was the Muslim gentleman that Dr. White was going to dialogue with, he's really keen on finding another Muslim apologist so the two of them can have extended debate with Dr. White and I. So even though the event was canceled, it looks like we're going to have a lot more dialogue debate coming out of it. Hey, Joey, I want to play a couple of the comments that were made by folks who were at the debate. Let's play clips number 5 and 6. These were just comments from seminary students and others that were at the debate on Thursday night on Calvinism and predestination.
I've been challenged tonight to go back to God myself and to the scriptures and ask him to reveal his word and just make it personal.
All right, and so that was interesting. That's one of the things I prayed for, that God would be glorified and that people would have a greater hunger for God's word after attending, greater love for the Lord, greater hunger for God's word, as opposed to wanting one of us to win. I wanted God to be glorified. Here's another comment by a local seminary student.
Dr. Brown's strength was that he errs on the side of kind of taking scripture at its face value, and although sometimes I thought it led him to positions that I wouldn't agree with, and then I thought that Dr. White sometimes not necessarily opposite view, but he had views of on time and eternality that maybe said more than what we can really say.
All right, when we come back, I want to play some really interesting interaction that the two of us had over the course of the night. I want to get to your calls, maybe even look at a couple of relevant scriptures, and then we'll play some the closing comments, excerpts from the closing comments later in the broadcast. You will thoroughly enjoy what's coming next.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. We're taking you into the debate last week on Calvinism and Arminianism with my friend and colleague, Dr. James White. My goal in playing some excerpts is to give you a feel of some of what happened, to give you a feel of some of the points that we made, not to try to prove that I was right or something like that. Of course not. That wasn't even my goal during the evening. I passionately presented what I believe and did my very best to lay out biblical arguments against the Calvinistic view of predestination and election and to state the positive case of what I believed and held to, as Dr. White did on his end, but we did it as one in the Lord, joined by far more than that which divides us. So this is from our time of cross-examination, back and forth, Q&A with one another. This is not audience Q&A. This is the two of us going back and forth. Number 11.
If salvation has nothing whatsoever to do with us, it's not based on our response or anything in us. In other words, God didn't foreknow.
I wanted to correct that one.
Right. God did not foreknow that I would believe or that you would humble yourself. So salvation is purely based on God's sovereign choice. And nothing that he saw in, he saw this in James, he saw this in Michael, so he saved us, but he didn't see the same thing in someone else.
You're talking about unconditional election.
Right, unconditional
election. Election is not based upon foreseeing.
Right, isn't that somewhat of a divine flip of the coin? If it's based on nothing in any human being, it could have just as well been someone else, and in that sense, is the equivalent to a flip of the coin.
Well, I don't believe that an eternal being can flip a coin, first of all, which proves
he can't.
Can
he build a coin too big to flip?
Well, there's a good question.
All right, so we did have a little fun there. Let's go to number 12, Joey.
An ultimate being cannot do anything that is arbitrary. That's my first point. All right, secondly, we are told what the basis of God's choice is in Ephesians chapter 1, according to the kind intention of his will, not our will.
But it wasn't,
and so God's
everyone,
will,
though.
It was God's will freely to create. Could God have not created? I don't know. But it was his will to freely create, and what he tells us in Scripture is that he's chosen to do so in such a way that it's all according to the good pleasure of his will. So that's not a flip of the coin, but it certainly shows that God is free. When it comes, mercy and grace has to be free. He did not have to mercy me because I was somehow better than somebody else.
But there's no injustice then, because he created everyone without them asking to be created, created them all damnable, right? In other words, he created us in such a way that the only possible destiny for all of us was damnation, unless he chose to have mercy on some.
No, I think that's a misrepresentation of the position we take. We believe in federal headship. We fell in Adam. And so just as it is right for God to credit or impute the righteousness of Christ to us without, quote-unquote, asking us, it was right for God to include us in Adam, just as it was right for Achan to be stoned.
But when he created the human race, he created us with a specific decree that we would all be fallen.
Well, but Adam was created. You got to remember that
the
fall is not something that's just simply an ancillary thing.
I understand that. But it was by God's decree and plan. So in that sense, he created a race that would be a damned race so he could
that
have mercy on some.
That time falls in Adam and that he treats
them in Adam.
And
that's what he decreed. Yeah. He created a race that would be a damned race so he could have mercy on some. And that somehow is a sign of goodness?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Can I expand upon that?
Yeah, please.
Because that is what brings about the very parameters and foundation of the incarnation itself. This is the very means by which God demonstrates his mercy and grace, which, by the way, transcend categories of mere justice, is that he enters into that human race, is treated horribly by them, restrains his power and doesn't destroy them, and gives his life voluntarily as the means by which all of his elect people joined to him will have eternal life.
All right. Again, my goal is not to come back and respond to what was being said. I'm playing excerpts so you can get a feel of our different approaches. We'll play one more clip, and then I'm going to go to the phones, 866-348-7884. Here we discuss John 3:16.
Someone hears John 3:16 quoted, all these other verses quoted. They hear Paul in the synagogue, "Brothers, I'm preaching to you the forgiveness of sins through the Messiah." And they think of Isaiah 53:6, Kulana Katsonta, you know, each of our Panina, we've all turned away and God's laid on him the iniquity of all of us, right? And he says, Paul, you're saying the Messiah died for my sins? You're saying the Messiah died for the sins of Israel, died for my sins? Is that what you're saying? I can receive forgiveness through him? What do you tell that person?
To which Paul would say, I'm saying the Messiah died for everyone who will put faith in him. They will find him to be a perfect Savior. He will never lose any of them because they turn in repentance and faith toward him. But I don't find anywhere, and I would challenge you to show me, anywhere in the pages of Scripture or whatever you call it electronically, pages of Scripture where he said to someone, you do this because Christ died for you. If you can show that to me, no one's ever been able to show that to me.
All right, and of course, challenge I would readily accept and felt that we did show it in terms of testimony of Scripture. All right, to the phones, 866-348-7884. Donald in Boston, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello.
Yes.
Am I on?
Yes, you're on.
Okay. I'd like to say that I don't agree with either Calvinism or Arminianism, at least as they're normally presented.
Mm-hmm.
And quite simply, I'll put it as simply as I can. It is a free will situation before people are saved. After they're saved, when they're born again, the Holy Spirit lives within them. And from that point on, they enjoy eternal security. I prefer saying eternal security to saying predestination. But that's it. Predestination begins at the point when people are born again. And
right,
we have a responsibility to get them to that point. But once God has accepted them, they are kept by God.
All right, so Donald, just a question to clarify. Of course, a Calvinist would point to Romans 8, beginning verse 29, and say that predestination starts the process by which someone is saved. But obviously, you as a believer would feel secure in Jesus now. You're sure that you're a born-again believer, correct?
Yes.
Okay, as I am. So then it's impossible for you to ever backslide.
When I do backslide, and we all backslide every day of our lives,
we backslide with
sins of the spirit, if not sins of the flesh. When we do this, there is the correcting power of the Holy Spirit living within us.
But it's impossible for you to ever. It's impossible for you to ever walk away from that. In other words,
exactly. I can't walk away. I can stray, but I will be brought back. And you know, if he has to break my legs, he will keep me from sinning egregiously.
All right, so Donald, those that we know that seem to be born again, walking with Jesus, following the Lord over a period of years, those who did that and then have denied the Lord, died in their sin, would you say they were never really saved?
Yes.
Okay. All right, Donald.
It's very easily faked by evil spirits that people may think they're saved and they're not.
So the only real assurance someone has then is if they persevere.
Yes, but God gives us the perseverance.
Right. But I'm saying, though, because
yeah.
I know folks that, from everything I can tell, were just as saved as I was saved and helped lead me to the Lord and so on, that in point of fact, the only assurance that you can really have is if you make it till the end. So, I mean, that's a difference I would have. But, Donald, the phone lines are open. Thank you for weighing in. Our friend Reverend Bruce on Long Island, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, brother, I'm going to make it real quick because I have a comment and I have a quick question. Okay.
Yeah.
Something was already clarified that Calvinists are the ones that believe in predestination and Arminians don't believe in predestination, correct?
Well, they don't believe in predestination the same way. In other words, a Calvinist would say that before the foundation of the earth, God chose certain people to be saved and passed over the others, so some are predestined to heaven, some are predestined to hell, and he made that choice. An Arminian would say that God has predestined that all who put their faith in Jesus will be saved and conformed to the image of God's Son, etc. So it's how the term is defined, because the term is found in Scripture.
Okay. Anyway, I believe that God has predestined all to be saved, but we have the free will to choose because he says that he wishes none to perish. And also because God is a just God, He would never be predetermined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. So I disagree with the Calvinistic point of view. As far as once saved, always saved, you know, I've already made comments on that. I disagree with the fact that you can never walk away from God. If
right.
you walk away from God with unrepented sin, and you die in that state of not repenting, you cannot go before a holy God with unrepented sin. You are going to hell.
Yeah, just got to dive in. We're out of time here. The only thing I would encourage you, though, is not to use the word predestined in terms of something that God desires without actually doing. What he predestines is what he will carry out. All right, thanks for the call.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. We're taking you into my debate last Thursday night with Dr. James White, Calvinism, Arminianism. We hope to have DVDs available of that shortly and have it posted online for online viewing as well. If you have a comment or question, 866-348-7884. Above all, there was a spirit of congeniality. There was a spirit of honoring the Lord together as fellow workers in Jesus. After all, what unites us is far, far greater than what divides us. And yet often within the body, we major on the minors. We major on secondary issues, because of which, rather than working together to reach a city, rather than working together to touch a dying world, rather than working together to stand up for godliness in the culture, we end up not working together at all or even fighting each other. This was a moment of well, it wasn't comic relief. It wasn't that there was such a tense atmosphere, but just a fun moment in the evening. Number 14, Joey.
All right, I've got to go back to what you said. You said something, and it was the whole debate standing right there. You made the statement.
It's the coin flip thing.
No, about his purpose. You specifically used the term his purpose in the very same way that I've used the phrase his decree. You used that phrase. You're there, brother, just to step over the line. It's right here. We'll welcome you home. But seriously.
I've been home and enjoying it.
We're both at home right now, and we're having an argument in the front room. Can we agree
yes,
on that?
Yes, okay. We've right. chosen to do that.
All right, so I had to get my chosen line in there. 866-34-TRUTH. Back to the phones. Brian in Burke, Virginia, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Brother Mike, how you doing, brother?
Doing well, thank you.
I want you to know that I have copy number 83 of your signed copy of The Real Kosher Jesus.
Awesome. All right, wonderful. So this is a first. I talked to a caller the first hour who had copy number one of the first signed printing of the hardcover of The Real Kosher Jesus. So this is two of the top 100. And thanks for helping us get the hardcover printed. That was a real blessing to us, and glad we could partner together, man. Thank you, sir.
Yes, indeed. I wanted to make a comment on a misconception by the Calvinists regarding spiritual death. Specifically, even James White, he often cites John chapter 11 about Lazarus, where Jesus called him forth, where Lazarus couldn't do anything. But I believe a more accurate example would be the prodigal son in Luke 15, where when he came back home, the father said this specifically twice. This was my son who was lost and is found and is dead, was dead and is alive again. So I always ask a Calvinist, when did he die and when did he come back alive again? He died when he left the Father's house, but yet in that state, the Scripture says he repented and came to himself. And so God left us with a conscience that there is a shell of his image that's with all people. And in that sense, when he came back, his Father said to the people and then to the older son, this is my son who was lost and is found, is dead, was dead, and is alive again. So obviously in that state, God's prevenial grace is available to all. that
yeah,
whosoever
and
would.
Brian, yeah, it's a profoundly important point you're making, because our Calvinist friends would say that spiritual death is like a corpse, and the corpse cannot possibly respond, as opposed to being a metaphor for separation from God, where a response with God's grace is possible. That's why in Ephesians 5, it says, "Wake up, you sleeper, and arise from the dead."
Yeah.
So it has sleeping and death put together, the same way as in Revelation, the third chapter with Sardis. But your example is really the best one in Luke 15, that even in a spiritually dead state, there is a human being with a conscience, and God can work on that conscience, and that person can say yes or no to God's grace. And it's not a matter of earning it. You know, that's the other thing. As I said during the debate, when and this is a common analogy that's used, but let's just say someone is dying in a fire and they can't get out of the house, and a fireman breaks through the wall and throws a rope and puts the rope around them, drags them out, puts them on his shoulder, carries them out. I've never once heard the person say, and I didn't fight that fireman. And let me tell you, I took that. Let me tell you what I did. No, they're just, oh, thank you. That fireman saved my life. I was dying. So the same way as I've heard people give their testimonies for decades about how God saved them, and they're at the bottom, hit bottom, and they cried out for God's mercy. They're in that pig pen, and they cried out for God's mercy, and he saved them. Or they said, I've got to get hold of God, and he came through. I never once heard someone say, boasting about what they did. They were all boasting about the Lord. But excellent text. Great, great point to make. Thank you for the call, Brian. I appreciate
it. Thank you, Dr. Brian.
All right. 866-348-7884. Justin in Gainesville, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown.
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm a big fan of you and Dr. White. I hope that's not a contradiction, but you're both just really
We are co-workers and thoroughly enjoy when we can debate others and stand side by side.
Right on. I have a kind of a question. I'm in no way a church historian, but when I look at some of the writings of the anti-Nicene fathers before Nicaea, even before Augustine, my question is, I don't really... Not really a question, but a kind of an observation. I don't see any Calvinistic tendencies in their writing. Although I do lean more towards our Calvinist brothers and sisters, but I just don't see, as an observation, any
yes,
any
Justin.
Calvinistic tendencies.
If you're talking about especially the issue of free will,
exactly.
there's virtual unanimity from the church leaders that write from the New Testament times up until the time of Augustine in the 4th century, that there is limited free will for human beings. In other words, they can choose life or they can choose death. They can choose to receive the gospel. They can choose to reject it. A Calvinist would say that there was somehow a universal or near universal loss of that truth, but Paul taught it and Augustine recovered it. The fair question to ask is, how did everybody lose it? Virtually everybody who was anybody who did address the subject, how did they lose it all of those centuries straight after the New Testament? So that is a fair critique of Calvinist beliefs to raise. But Justin, thanks for your heart and love for the Lord and for Dr. White and me. Friends, we've got a terrific resource where Dr. James White and I teamed together to debate those who denied the deity of Jesus. It's 2 hours on 2 DVDs. We've packaged it with the second volume of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I deal with all the thorny Jewish questions about God's triunity and blood atonement. It's a fascinating book. Folks have loved it, used it greatly. The two resources with postage are over $50, but today, $35 postage paid. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's the number to call for the special offer. 1-800-278-9978. Can I give it to you one more time? 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, our debate, Dr. James White and I, our debate is now history on Calvinism, Arminianism, took place Thursday night at Southern Evangelical Seminary. Our Saturday events had to be canceled because of the storm that came in, and even though there were only a couple of inches of snow, the weather was, the temperature was dropping rapidly, the roads were freezing, and even if you could drive safely, the vast majority of folks in the area just wouldn't come out on a night like that in North Carolina. So we're looking to reschedule the events in question, but we're going to take you into the debate, into some of the dialogue that Dr. White and I had Thursday night. And if you have a question or comment about Calvinism and Arminianism, number to call 866-348-7884. Let's go right into the debate, and Joey will play clip number 15.
Does God? What is God's purpose for every person in light of his foreknowledge that there are going to be some who are going to accept and some who are not?
Okay, very simply. God desired to create a world, all right, a world in which, in his foreknowledge, knew it would involve suffering, pain, sin, all of which would bring a glorious outcome, all right? That's the first thing. Second thing, it required certain freedom of human beings, so that, as C.S. Lewis said, there wouldn't be a world of automatons. And as I would say, love is not coerced. You wouldn't use the word coerced, but I'm using that word. So he creates this world in which he will now have a people who, when offered mercy and grace, will freely receive it. Did he predetermine the number of that people? No. Did he predetermine that you and I will get in and these three will not get in? No. He predetermined that there would be a company of people, and he foresaw exactly who they would be.
Okay, so he foresaw who they would be. So from the point of creation, there can be no fewer or no more than what he foresaw.
He foresaw based on what would happen, yes. Because he's
so the number is fixed from eternity?
No. It's foreknown. See, that's where,
did he come to know that
it's
after?
When he created, he knew what the outcome would be.
Right.
And within that, it was based on free choices. That's our sovereign God.
Okay, I understand that. But yeah. The point is, and I think everybody's hearing the point, this is where I think open theism is the consistent Arminianism. Because you just said God foreknew exactly how many were going to be saved.
Yes.
But not from eternity? So he learned that at some point?
He foreknew it from eternity, but he didn't predetermine the results.
Ah. Some have a problem with that God could foreknow without predetermining. To me, there's no problem whatsoever. And that's for God to resolve how that works. We're puny human beings with limited understanding. God inhabits eternity. Why should it be hard for him to know things in advance and still give freedom? The rabbis in the 2nd, 3rd centuries formulated it like this. The Hebrew is hakol tzafui. Everything is foreknown. V'ha'reshut netuna, but free will is given. All right, this is a quick clip, number 16.
His creative decree is one the way you're defining it. I see nowhere in Scripture where God decreed that all the following events will happen and people will make all the following choices, and these will be in heaven, these will be in hell. I see no such decree referred to anywhere in Scripture on any level. That, to me, is a reading something into the text beyond when he decrees he's going to act with justice and mercy and so on.
Now, the thing that I love about debating Dr. White is that he is going to answer every point. He is going to have a thoughtful response. He is going to be prepared and ready and learn from the first interaction we had, as I learned from the first interaction we had, really the first few interactions we had. So what really happened over the course of the night was not only did we get to demonstrate unity of spirit, unity in Jesus, but we were able to highlight our differences in an articulate way so that you could walk away knowing where we differed and yet how we could absolutely stand together for the gospel. We'll be back with your calls and a bunch more clips from the debate.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
We are hoping to have DVDs of the debate, Calvinism-Arminianism debate, Dr. White and me from last Thursday night, hoping to have those available soon, as well as links where you can watch online. But I am playing some excerpts from the debate as well as taking your calls. I'm going to play two more quick excerpts and then go to your calls. And then towards the end of the show, I'm going to play excerpts from our closing comments. But it was a substantial debate. We really got to cover a lot of ground. And then there was audience Q&A at the end. So this was a question that I answered first, then Dr. White. In terms of, Does God ordain or accomplish everything that he desires, or does he desire certain things that don't come to pass? That was the gist of the question. Clip number 17, Joey.
God does not decree that everything that he desires comes to pass. Even Calvinist scholars Stonehouse and Murray, that I quoted earlier, made that theological statement, which to them was a mystery. So I, as a parent, can desire a certain thing, but not set up parameters to make sure that it happens, because I have a greater desire with that, that there will be freedom or people will learn through experience. I would rather that someone does not go through a certain bad experience, but I choose not to intervene to stop it. So there's no question that God's desires are clearly seen. He doesn't desire the death of the wicked, that his love is for the entire world, and all of the passage that I quoted to that effect. And yet he does not determine to save every single human being. A Calvinist would say, well, we agree on that. Correct. I would simply say that we cannot deny the depth of his desire, the depth of his love, if we're going to be honest with Scripture. Excuse me, that's too strong a word. I don't want to imply dishonesty on behalf of Calvinistic friends. We cannot take with full seriousness the weight of the witness of God's love for the world, of his pain when people die and perish, of the genuine grief that he experiences because of human sin, yet he freely chose to create a world in which these things would happen. He's sovereign and can do that. But his desires are expressed in terms of his love, and then the things that he does, that's what he's actually going to carry out.
That, of course, was a main message that I sought to convey the entire night, the merciful, loving heart of God for humanity and the freedom of choice that he's given us to receive his grace or reject it. And Dr. White wanted to emphasize the sovereignty of God, that he accomplishes what he desires to accomplish, and his will in that sense is never thwarted. I'm trying to refer to both of our sides as fairly as I can. So clip number 18, this is Dr. White's response to the same question.
Well, I again have to point to what seems to me to be a contradiction in what was just stated, that he is not determined to do something, but he desires to do something. And yet I'm being told I can't have that in regards to the sovereign decree of God and the prescriptive will of God. That seems to be somewhat of a contradiction, a double standard at that point. If God has determined not to save everyone, then we have to ask, did he have a purpose for that when he created? So he created the world in such a way that not everyone's going to be saved, but then he's going to spend his time trying to save everyone, and that's going to be expression of his desire. I don't see how that works. When I talk about the prescriptive will of God, I'm talking about that which represents his actual being, his actual character. And his decree is the purpose that he is going to work out in the lives of every single individual, all nations. And we've looked at the texts of Scripture that specifically make those statements.
All right. Again, some of our differences for those saying, well, respond to that. Well, that's what we did in the debate, and I'm just trying to be fair and play excerpts on the radio here. Back to your calls. Justin in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you for taking the time, Dr. Brown. Douglas.
Sure thing.
I wanted to make some comments about God's sovereignty and what he's shared with me on walking with him. And the first thing I was going to say is I think there's things we can take from each, from our Arminianism and Calvinism. But I think, you know, he's left it a gap there intentionally, and to, like you were talking about in Deuteronomy, the secret things belong to the Lord, mm-hmm. but I think it's even something better than that, and that's to be treasured, and I'm sure it's treasured by him, is what goes in that gap is trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But he has shared some specific things with me about it, and I you know, free will to God is precious to him, and at the same time, he's ahead of everything. He's ahead of every decision that anybody has ever made or will make.
So, right, and both go hand in hand. There can
right.
truly be freedom. I liken it, just to use an earthly analogy, Justin, to watching a game, a sports event that was played, and you're watching the videotape because you missed the live game. You're watching the videotape, so it's already something that happened. And once you watch, you can watch it 10 times over, the results are the same. But what is now fixed in time is something that was actually freely done. In other words, players competed, they did their best, this is what came out of it, as opposed to being predetermined. That's an earthly analogy, because we're not God. God inhabits eternity, therefore he's not time bound. And so for me, freedom of choice and foreknowledge can go hand in hand. Some have a philosophical issue with that. I personally don't. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Pat in Ames, Iowa. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
This is the first time I've ever done anything like this, so please bear with me. Up until a few months ago, I probably would have agreed with the Arminian side up to a certain point, I guess, I want to say. But anyway, a book was given to my husband a few months ago by A.W. Pink.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't know if you're familiar with him or not. But
sure, he was a Calvinist theologian and apologist, sure.
And called The Sovereignty of God. And I started reading it, and it was just so very interesting. It's like the Lord just opened something up for me. And I think what we're trying to understand is something that we're probably never going to really be truly able to understand, but have to accept by faith, because we really don't hear much about God's sovereignty being preached anymore, I don't think.
Well, it depends on what circles you're in. In Calvinist circles, you'd hear it preached on constantly. I guess the question is, let me say this. In general, in America, you don't hear it preached a lot. In general, in America, we've gone the exact other extreme, which is a man-centered gospel, and almost as if God isn't even king. You know, we make the decisions,
right.
which is a travesty. But what I would say is this, Pat, we need to bear in mind three things when we think about God's sovereignty. One is that it is reasonably good. In other words, when God says throughout the word to praise him because he's good, it's reasonable. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Or praise the Lord because he's good. He delivered Israel from bondage and struck down Israel's enemies. It doesn't say praise the Lord, he's good because he has predetermined that babies will go to hell. It doesn't say that, and that would be a contradiction of his reasonable goodness. A second thing is, his sovereignty is praiseworthy, that everything he does is worthy of praise and adoration, and that he doesn't take responsibility for many ugly things that happen in the world. For example, a text I used in the debate, Jeremiah 7:31, when the children of Israel were burning their babies to Molech in the fire, he didn't say, I ordained this and I have a purpose. He said, I had nothing to do with it. And then lastly, the sovereignty of God can be a plus, but never a minus, meaning he may do more than he promised to do, but he'll never do less than he promised to do. But Pat, I appreciate the call. We must bow down and worship our God and King. I'd encourage you, now that you've read Sovereignty of God by Pink, pick up A.W. Tozer's classic, another A.W. A.W. Tozer's classic, if you're not familiar, T-O-Z-E-R, The Knowledge of the Holy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. That'll give you a different perspective. To me, it's an even greater sovereignty to allow freedom of choice among human beings and yet somehow to carry out the will of God in the midst of it. But thank you so much for the call, Pat. I appreciate you calling in for the first time and listening there in Iowa. 866-34-TRUTH. We come back, I'm going to take a few more calls and also play brief clips, excerpts from our five-minute closing statement. We do not have the debate available yet, but as soon as it's available to watch online, we'll let you know. And then we will be producing DVDs as well that we will gladly make available at a really, really good price for you, our dear listeners. Oh, also make sure you read my latest article on confronting the error of hypergrace. Go to charismanews.com, click on opinion. Confronting the error of hypergrace, one short, clear article that will really help work out your thinking.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me get right to excerpts from the closing comments, Dr. White and me. In fact, Joey, let's play... well, tell you what, just go ahead in order. Let's play clip number 7. No, is it 31? 31. Yeah, we've got a lot of clips today. Clip number 31.
Rather than saying, perhaps they are elect and Jesus died for them, I don't know, but I'll share the gospel with everyone, I have the confidence that Jesus shed his blood for every single person, and in the most honest way, nothing disingenuous at all, I can tell that person that if they'll turn to God, God will have mercy. Why? Because Jesus died for them. I know it. When I can say God commands all men everywhere to repent, I know it's not just a few in the midst of it that he will enable to repent. And think of it. If someone says, so if I repent and put my trust in Jesus, I'll be saved. Ultimately, the answer is, well, if you do it, then we'll know. But if not, perhaps not, because Jesus didn't really die for you. So even though I'm telling you to put your faith in him, he may not have even died for you. Now, I know you say, well, that's the way you're looking at it. I'm simply saying, if you're going to start to think through all these issues, you can get hung up. If you simply say, God so loved the world, and preach the gospel to all, and seek to go to the ends of the earth. As James is an evangelist, and so am I, and we're involved in missions. But for me, it gets a whole lot more simple when we lay it out like that. And, you know, even when we look at a text like Abimelech, in Genesis, the 20th chapter, where it says that God kept him from sinning. Why? It says, because I saw you did it out of a blameless heart. In other words, there are things that God's looking at. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, his eyes are going throughout the whole earth that he might show himself in strong support of those whose hearts are wholly his. He didn't just program it in advance. He's looking. He's looking. And there are choices that we can make. That's part of what he endowed us with by his grace.
And then an excerpt from Dr. White's closing comments, about the same length.
We have to allow God to be God. Each one of us is saying, I'm saying to Michael, I don't think you're dealing with my texts in their context. And he's saying to me, I don't think that you can exegete the ones I gave, and yet I hope that I've laid out for you exactly how it is God can stretch out his hand and in his prescriptive will engage with his people, seen so beautifully and in its fullness in the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is an amazing thing that God has chosen to do that. But even in the midst of all that, as we saw in Isaiah chapter 10, what does he say? A destruction is determined, one overflowing with righteousness, but a remnant will return. And I don't believe God knew that because he looked down the corridors of time. I believe he knew that because he decreed it from eternity for his own purposes. Does that mean that remnant did not feel the work of the Spirit within them, causing them to love God and to follow after him, just as we feel the Spirit of God causing us to do that tonight? No. You see, they go together. And the question is, are we going to allow all of Scripture to speak? Or are we going to have a system we push on top of it? Now, Mike has said, you've got your system, James. Well, I've said, Mike, so do you. Mine has a name. We can examine it. All of us do. And all of us have to pray, Lord, show me, in light of your word, what your truth is.
All right. Some of the closing comments from Dr. White and from me in our Calvinism debate last week. To the phones, Lawrence in Hollywood, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Shalom, Michael.
Hey, buddy.
I have four comments to make. I see both sides of Calvinism. First one is God is not a respecter of persons. So if he's not a respecter, how can he pick the elect? Second is many are called, few are chosen. If you're called, you have a choice to answer yes or no. If you're chosen, you don't have a choice.
All right.
And in 1 John 2:22, it says, whoever denies Jesus is the Christ is a liar and antichrist. He has not the Father nor the Son. So if you, whoever denies means that to deny, you have a choice.
All right, number three.
And the last, is, would you consider one, Calvinism or Arminianism, a false gospel? And if so, what?
It's a great question. No, I wouldn't consider it a false gospel in that they both preach salvation through Jesus alone, Lawrence. And by the way, I loved your comments there. Nicely done. And number one, they both preach that salvation comes only through Jesus, only through his blood. They both preach the lordship of Jesus. And they both call for a response from the hearer. I would profoundly differ with Calvinism in terms of what they would say is happening behind the scenes with God predestining some and passing by others. Of course, they would differ with me. But in terms of what we preach, we'd still preach the same message. Some of the greatest missionaries and evangelists have ever lived have been Calvinists. And of course, the same could be said for Arminians. So anyone that would try to label either one a false gospel, I would profoundly differ with based on Scripture, as profoundly as I'm not a Calvinist on top of that. Listen, friends, we are out of time. Phone lines are still jammed. I'll do my best to continue some of this discussion tomorrow. I'm actually going to raise some questions tomorrow that relate to this. How much authority does the devil have? How much in control is Satan? If he's the god of this world and the world lies under the power of the evil one, when we say God is sovereign and rules and reigns, what does that actually mean? How does it work out for us as believers? We'll get to a lot of interesting topics tomorrow and hopefully take some of your calls as well that we weren't able to get to today. One of the goals of our debate was not only to put our differences on the table, but to display the unity of the gospel that we have in Jesus. Anyone that was there would feel that very deeply from the heart. And that's why I want to offer as a special resource this week a really neat debate. Some of my friends have said it's the favorite one they've ever watched. Dr. White and I teamed up together to debate Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good. Both of those men believe that Jesus, the Son, was not preexistent, that he's just a glorified man. And we debated the deity of Jesus 2 hours on two DVDs. I think you'll find it absolutely wonderful. Together with that, today you can get my book, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, Volume 2. This has some of the most fascinating Jewish traditions you'll ever hear, and gives a defense from Scripture and even uses Jewish tradition to open up God's triunity. So you'll find these really helpful, enlightening, edifying resources. Together with postage, they're over $50. However, today you can get them $35 postage paid. The number to call, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. Or you can go online to our online bookstore. That's AskDrBrown.org. And just click on the online bookstore. You'll find that special offer. And again, for those that haven't seen my article, go to charismanews.com. Confronting the Error of Hypergrace. It's in the opinion column. You'll find it to be a very important article. My bottom line today, I absolutely believe that God rules and reigns as King, and I absolutely believe that he has set up the world to give us freedom to choose his grace or refuse it.